I don't look like Mr. Creech very much. And I'm kind of working on the beard thing here, but it's not quite as good as his, probably. But I got a call yesterday about, 6:30. Lynn said Mr. Creech wasn't feeling well. He said whenever he talked, he would cough, so he didn't feel like he could really speak to you. So they asked me, and I said, well, am I your only option? I said, let me think about it, and I'll call you back. And I called him back, and I said, well, if you need me to do it, I can do it. So here we are. Normally, I teach 4th and 6th grade Sunday school. So if I talk to you like you're 4th and 6th graders, I apologize. Hopefully, we won't have to make anybody sit in the corner or won't have to give it any knuckle sandwiches. Sometimes I do, trust me. Not literally, though. If I can, I'd like for us to read 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'd like to read the whole chapter because I think in order to get the feel of what's really going on here, it's best if we read the whole thing. It's 35 verses. It shouldn't take very long. But hopefully we can go through here and look at this chapter and understand what's going on. And hopefully something that's said will bless you. And we can apply this to our life. And so before we get started, I would like to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Dear Lord, I just thank You for this day, and we thank You for the opportunity we have to gather here this morning to look into Your Word. We pray that as we look into it, that You would show us what You have for us here today, and that we would truly ask ourselves, where is our heart? And we thank You for Your love for us. We pray for the other Sunday school classes, that You would bless them, that You would bless Mr. Garrison this morning, that You'd bless our time here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is probably a familiar passage to you, but I do want to share some things with you that the Lord showed me a few weeks ago. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll begin reading. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried again, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place that has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul up to his house, to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we have a sad story here. We have Saul being commanded of God to destroy the Amalekites, and he goes and he does basically half of what the Lord commanded him. And we want to go through here and look at these things, and we want to consider this story, but we also want to consider the question, where is our heart? And we want to consider what is true repentance. Because as we'll see, Saul admitted he was wrong, and he was sorry, but we'll see that he was just sorry that he got caught, and sorry that he looked bad in front of other people. And so we want to look at this story, and we want to see where we fit in, what is our attitude, and how we would react in this situation, or how do we react now when God puts us, when God commands us to do things. Verse 3, we see that he was told to utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Men, women, children, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. He was told to destroy all of them. And verse 9, we see that Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings. But I think we read probably the saddest two words of this whole chapter, and probably the key thing that we need to remember. It says in the middle of verse 9, it says, "And would not utterly destroy them." And would not. This, many times, we think we can modify what God says and do something different or something better. But the Bible says in verse 23 that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So Saul, in his own mind, thought he was doing something different or better, and he had a justification, he had a reason for it, but he would not obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 11 says that it grieved Samuel. "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from Solomon, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed the commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." This thing that the Lord told Samuel, that Saul did, grieved Samuel. And not only did it grieve him, he cried all night. And we see this again in verse 35. We read that Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And you know, as Christians, when we see someone who is living in sin or someone who has sinned, we shouldn't be puffed up and look at how bad they are and how good we are. But we should be concerned, and we should pray for them. When was the last time we grieved over someone sinning and cried unto the Lord all night? When was the last time we mourned for someone to the Lord over their sin? I think as a Christian, these things are convicting to me. Because we see here that Samuel is an example of how we should be as Christians. Verse 13, we see Saul's pride. We see here his self-justification. He says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord." Now here's Saul, thinking that he's obeying the Lord the whole time. And he greets Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I can't help but wonder if, you know, Saul, if he knew what he was doing or if he had deceived himself, or kind of what was going on here. But, you know, a lot of times we have the same attitude. We may come to church or may see other people, and we know how to talk. We know how to act like a Christian, and we know how to say those things. And in our own mind, we think we are performing the commandment of the Lord. No, that's right. That's part of our point. We'll get to that in a few minutes. I appreciate you pointing that out. We'll get to that because you remember in Psalm 51, David said, "I have sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned." And we're going to touch on that in a little bit. But Saul here, you know, he thinks it's... To me, it's kind of comical in a way, but I guess once you think about it, it's really not, because Samuel says, "What meaneth then this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" He says, "I hear sheep, I hear oxen. What are you talking about? You fulfill the commandment of the Lord." You know, Saul couldn't hide what he had done. But then, verse 15, he tries to cover it up. He says, "And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." So just like most of us try to do, and most people try to do, we try to blame somebody else. They did it. The people spared them. But you remember what we read in verse 9. It says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them." Those two words include Saul and the people. But here, Saul, the leader of Israel, is here trying to blame the people for what he was responsible for, what he was supposed to do. the commandment that he heard from the Lord and from Samuel. And we see through verses 15 and 21 how he tries to blame the people. But verse 22, we come to a point that Samuel makes, and what we want to think about this morning says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We see this same language in Psalm 51, verse 17. And we'll turn to that in a little bit later. But, you know, God wants us to obey Him sometimes. Well, God wants us to obey Him, but sometimes we think we are making a great sacrifice. Maybe we're making a great sacrifice by coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday night. Or maybe we think we're making a great sacrifice by teaching Sunday school or reading our Bible or doing work day or whatever it is, whatever we think we're sacrificing. And those may be good things. But sometimes the Lord wants us to obey Him rather than us being focusing on what we are sacrificing. It's not about what we can sacrifice for the Lord, but it's about obeying God because of who He is and what He's done for us. Verse 23, we see that God strips the kingdom from Solomon because of his disobedience. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. You know, most of us don't think of ourselves as idol worshipers. Most Americans don't think of themselves as idol worshipers. But when we rebel against God, our idol becomes ourself. We worship ourself when we rebel against God. I can remember going into the Creation Museum, and as a young person, and of course you can go up there and see it today, you can go down in there and see Mr. Kelly has a display of all the religions and gods of the world, and you can see these, you know, strange looking little idols. I think there's a skull or a head of a goat in there. And some of that stuff is really kind of weird and scary, but people worship those things. But he's also got music and a television in there. And then you turn around, and then there's a mirror, and it says, "This is the God that most people worship." And you're standing there looking at yourself. And that is what this verse is talking about. Rebellion and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. And we remember what the Ten Commandments say, that we should have no other gods before me. We should have no other gods before God. And so we break one of the first commandments when we do these things. And Saul, this is what he was doing. This is what he did. He basically did what he wanted to do and what the other people wanted to do, knowing what the Lord said, and he would not utterly destroy them. Verse 26, well, let's read verse 24. We see, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul admits that he's sinned, and he admits that he feared the people and obeyed them. And I think that's what we should think about, because I know in my own life, I may do things because I'm worried about what other people are thinking about me, and because I fear the people, and because I would rather obey their voice. But God wants us to obey Him, and He'll work it out. He'll show them that we are more concerned with obeying God than necessarily obeying those around us and their selfish desires. Verse 26, we see that Samuel says, Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And we might say, well, Saul here admits that he sinned, and it seems like Saul is being sorry for what he did. Why is Samuel still being, stern with him? And why is God, going to take the kingdom away from him? And Saul, as we'll see, was not truly repentant. He was not truly repentant. He had what the Bible describes as the sorrow of the world. 2 Corinthians 7:10, if I can read that to you, says, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world. What is the sorrow of the world? Well, it's basically what we described earlier, being sorry that we got caught. We can probably remember, in our younger years being sorry for getting caught, but maybe not necessarily being sorry for what we did and why we did it. And I think that's the attitude we see here in Saul. If we keep reading, if we keep looking in this verse 30, we see that Saul says, Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Now I can't help but read that verse. Saul says, I've sinned. But then he says, But honor me. And I can't help think, for what? What does he want honor for? What do we want honor for? Saul was worried about, again, what the others thought of him. He says, Honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Read on down, verse 33, we see Agag. He comes unto Samuel and says, Surely the bitterness of death is past. Agag knows he's in trouble. It says he comes unto him delicately. And I could just picture him, just kind of being very careful. You guys are going to have some mercy on me, aren't you? Surely the bitterness of death is past. And, again, we see ourselves in this verse. We think, it's not so bad. I've sinned before. Surely the Lord will have mercy on me. But the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And there is a price to be paid for sin. And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And I think that shows us that sin is very serious. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. He cut him up. He killed him with a sword. The action of Samuel has been attacked by critics as unworthy of a prophet. Henry Morse says in his study Bible. But Agag's murderous cruelty, however, which had undoubtedly contributed to God's command to destroy the promise, to destroy the Amalekites at this particular time, putting into effect the promise uttered over 300 years earlier. You know, we may look at this verse, and some may look at this verse and think, wow, you know, a prophet of God cutting up a human being, kind of a graphic scene. But what about the cross? That was a very graphic scene. And our sin put to death the Lord. He died on the cross, and they shoved nails through his hands and his feet and allowed him to bleed to death, and we broke his legs. It was our sin that did that. But Samuel here obeyed God. And we see that sin will be punished. Sin is serious, and God will perform his plan. Be sure your sin will find you out. What I'm reminded of when I read this passage. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then finally, verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. What about this word, repented? Does this mean that the Lord was realized he made a mistake in making Saul king? Did the Lord change his mind? No. We see here, earlier it says that the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. The same language was used in Genesis 6, verse 6 and 7, when the Lord destroyed the world by a flood. It says, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." Henry Moore says in his commentary, "The apparent contradiction involved in the biblical record of God repenting, when the Bible also says that God does not repent, is resolved in terms of man's viewpoint versus God's viewpoint. To repent means to change the mind. God cannot repent, since he cannot change his mind concerning evil. He may seem to repent when man changes his mind concerning evil. God's attitude towards man is conditioned by man's attitude toward him. It is because God does not repent that he must seem to repent when man changes his mind. See, the only person that changed their mind here towards sin was Saul. Saul changed his mind and decided that he would not utterly destroy them. And that's how we understand this seemingly contradiction in this verse, where it says the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel, but we just read that he's not a man that he should repent. We always need to keep in mind that whenever we read something in the Bible that may seem contradictory, we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual and find other places in the Bible where we see this kind of language and read it and study it out. And the Lord does not change his mind. He never changes. It's always man that always decides he's going to do things his way and he knows better than God. We want to think about also where it says that the Lord rejected Saul from being king over Israel. What we have here is we have a Christian who basically turns his back on God, and then God strips him of his ministry or of his kingdom. And we see this type of thing throughout the Bible. And I think it's something that we need to think about very carefully. And one of the reasons God strips him of this is because Saul was not truly repentant. Saul's heart was not near the heart of God. Saul's heart was near those people around him. Saul's desire was to please those around him. And I think that's something we need to think about. Matthew 27:46 is the verse many of us know. It says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" This is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross asking God, why are you forsaking me on this cross? Why does God forsake anybody? He forsook his own son. He rejected Saul. And the Father forsook Christ at this particular time on the cross because he was carrying your and my sin. Just as when we sin, as Solomon would not in verse 9, just as we reject God, God rejects us. Saul was not truly repentant. God will take us, will take an unrepentant Christian out of the ministry, but someone who rejects God all through his life and never once surrenders to God in faith will suffer eternal punishment in the lake of fire. I think Isaiah 29:13 describes Saul's heart. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Again, the question is, where is our heart? Where was Saul's heart? It says, "but have removed their heart from me." You know, we can remove our heart from God as a Christian. sing the song Near to the Heart of God, which is where we should be as a Christian. But we have our own selfish will after we're saved, and we do have the power to remove our heart from God. And we can follow our own selfish will. And this is what Saul did. This is what Saul did here. And we see the consequences of it. Where is our heart? Where are the hearts of professing Christians in America? You know, why is our nation in the state that it is in? We have biblical foundations. The pilgrims came over here for religious freedom. And all you have to do is visit the capital city, and you see verses inscribed in stone. You see Moses and the Ten Commandments in stone in the Supreme Court. But here they are banning the Ten Commandments. You know, why is it like that? And it's because of Christians, as we've been taught in this church. But as we see here in the Bible, it's because we honor the Lord with our lips and draw near Him with our mouth, but our heart is far from Him. You know, the Bible is very interested in our heart. It always speaks of our heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And, you know, the heart in the Bible is the center of our thinking. Why we do what we do. The center of our passion. What drives us? What causes us to do the things that we do? The problem is we have removed our heart from God. And our fear is toward those around us. Our fear is toward men. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, what is our passion? Where is our treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we can treasure all kinds of things. We can be passionate about all kinds of things. Things that don't matter. Things that have no eternal value. We can put our time and effort into things that aren't going to matter at all in the light of eternity. Some of those things may not necessarily be wrong. Some of those things are clearly wrong. They go clearly against the Word of God, but obviously we need to obey the Word of God and stay away from those things that are clearly wrong that we see in the Bible. But the thing I ask myself, I try to ask myself, is what am I doing that is eternally valuable? Eternally valuable. How are you investing your time? What do you treasure? What do I treasure? Do we treasure worthless things? You know, I like, to go looking for antiques and things, and it's fun to go around and find things that have stood the test of time and have character, and I think that's what you do when you go to antique stores or flea markets and you look around for these things, and it's a fun thing to do. But you know, those things are going to pass away. Again, there's nothing wrong with that kind of thing. But are we spending more time searching for things that and pursuing things that are going to pass away? Or Are we spending our time digging in the Word of God and searching for that treasure? Proverbs speaks of searching for treasure. We talked a little bit about this in the Vacation Bible School this year. Proverbs 2:3, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." What are we searching for? What are we digging for? What is our treasure? "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Saul was sorry that he got caught and looked bad, and he had the sorrow of the world. 2 Corinthians 7:10. You know, maybe you're going through a time, and maybe some of you have never experienced godly sorrow as it reads in 2 Corinthians. Godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. As Christians, we can go through a time as Saul here, and go through a time in our lives where we are just experiencing worldly sorrow. We're just, you know, sorry that we got caught for what we did, but there's no true repentance. Repentance produces something. Repentance, as we see in 2 Corinthians, brings salvation. Godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. Let me read that again. 2 Corinthians, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." We need to have godly sorrow, true repentance that works unto salvation. But maybe some of us in here, or we know someone that has never truly experienced these things. If you can, let's turn to Psalm 51 in closing. Psalm 51, and we could see David's prayer in regard to our heart, and maybe what our prayer should be. Psalm 51, and this is after David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. This is the attitude that Saul should have had. Psalm 51 is an amazing chapter. I've read it through many times. There's a crease in my Bible almost when I open it, and it's right there. I probably haven't read it enough. But Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's like Mr. Dorsey pointed out, his thinking was not right. He needed a new spirit. It's like David asked for, "Renew a right spirit within me." Maybe we have the wrong spirit within us. Maybe our heart has never been cleaned. "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." This is what we need if we're unsaved. We need a new heart, and we need a new spirit. But if we are saved and we're living for ourselves and we're backslidden, this verse applies to us as well. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And verse 17, again, is a familiar verse. But Samuel and David basically say the same thing. The sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Again, I would like to ask myself, and I would like for us to think about, where is our heart? Where is the hearts of Christians in America? Where is the heart of the people of Calvary Memorial Church? Are we more concerned about what others are thinking about us and obeying their voices and not obeying the command of the Lord? Do we have the same attitude as Saul, where he would not obey the voice of the Lord, where he thought he was doing the right thing, or at least maybe he deceived himself, maybe he knew what he was doing? We don't really know. But I think we have a clear understanding from the Bible that he knew what was right. And we need to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Does Isaiah 29:13 describe us? Are we a people that draw near to God with our mouth and with our lips? Or do we demonstrate true repentance and true sorrow for sin? What is the evidence in our lives that we are saved? Again, sin is serious. We saw that in the death of Agag, and we saw that in God stripping the kingdom from Saul. My hope and my prayer is for us to consider these things. And my hope and prayer is that you have asked God to create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit. And that we have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because God will not despise that. In fact, he'll save us. He'll give us eternal life. I know these things are things that we've all heard before, but I think it's something that we need to remember and consider very seriously and to share with others. True repentance is what we lack more than anything over sin, I believe, in America and in our own lives and in our own church. And I pray that the Lord will help us understand that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He doesn't desire a sacrifice, or he doesn't delight in burnt offerings. What he delights in is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples we find in it. We pray that the things that we've looked at this morning would cause us to see ourselves and cause us to see you and see where we line up. We pray that you would help us to have a broken and a contrite heart, and that you would help us to obey your voice. And I ask and make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.